Well, as I said, we're beginning a new sermon series today, and we're going to look at this whole aspect of worship, both today and for the next few weeks. And we're thinking about what we do in worship, why we do things, how we should worship, and we're going to look specifically as well at the subject of communion. And we're doing that because I think it's important that we, people who come to worship regularly, have an understanding of what we are doing and why. Now, the very word worship is derived from an ancient English word, and it means, at its simplest, worth-ship, to give something its worth. Obviously, in terms of our worship of God, it's about giving God his worth. And that's not something that is confined to what we do here for an hour on a Sunday. It's about how we live our lives, about how we relate to our work colleagues, how we relate to our friends in our communities, at school, and so on and so on. There's a whole kind of months and months of sermons on that. But for the purposes of what we're doing over the next few weeks, I want to think about what we do when we gather together to worship God. Now, I am someone who loves worship. You might be relieved to hear me say that as a church leader. It would be a bit worrying, wouldn't it, if a church leader didn't like to worship. But it's something I've always enjoyed doing. Long before I was ordained, I've loved that sense of worshiping the Lord, gathering with other Christians, reading, praying, singing together. I love it. So much I do it on my own. My family often hear me singing in the shower in other places, making up songs and tunes and some that they might recognize. And throughout Scripture, you will find all sorts of different examples of worship. I've chosen just one for us to look at today, but there are many, starting right in Genesis, going right through to the end in Revelation, where we get a picture of what worship will be like in heaven. But what I'm going to do as I look at this passage in Exodus is to pick up some other examples of worship elsewhere in Scripture so that we can get a slightly more rounded picture. But let's start here in Exodus. Now, you will know, I'm sure, something of the story of Exodus. It's the story of God's people who had been called but had been enslaved in Egypt. Moses had gone to Egypt during Joseph had gone to Egypt during the time of famine. The Israelites had multiplied, and hundreds of years later, they had become slaves. And Moses is raised up as a leader to lead people out of slavery. And I'm sure you'll remember that he's told by God to go and negotiate with Pharaoh. God helps him by sending all sorts of plagues. But Pharaoh doesn't agree, and eventually after the plague, when the firstborn are all killed, the people are set free. Now, if you look at the book of Exodus, what you actually see when Moses was first called by God back in chapter 3 was God didn't give him a charge to go and to lead his people into freedom. The call was, take my people into the desert for a worship celebration for 3 days, a 3-day festival of worship, and Pharaoh wouldn't agree to that. So worship was at the heart of the story of freedom of the people of Israel. So by the time we get to chapter 33, the people have been set free, they've crossed the Red Sea, and here they are living in supposed freedom, except they haven't owned that freedom. And they are people who are constantly grumbling, constantly turning against God. Despite the miracles they've seen, they fail to trust him. Moses is their intermediary. Moses is the one who goes to God. We read about that here. We'll come on to that in a moment. And then passes on what God is saying. And as he does so, what this passage shows us is how people are drawn in to worship. And I want to draw out 4 things from this that I think are evident in this passage, but actually should be evident in worship today, because they are as clear now as they were then. And the first of those is sacrifice. sacrifice. Look what Moses does. We read in verse 7, he used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. He would go off on his own. It's a bit like coming to New Wine and taking your camp and pitching it in a field away from everyone else. And he did that so that he could be alone with God. We read that anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tent. They were watching what he was doing. He didn't just carry on with what he was doing. He went off to meet with God. He made that sacrifice to withdraw in order to be in God's presence alone. Love you to look just at verse 11 with me, because this is really significant. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend, and then Moses would go back to the camp. So he would come and he would go. But his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Where was Nun? Where was Joshua? Joshua was in the tent with God all the time. Who did Joshua become? He became the leader after Moses. You see, God raised up a leader who had been spending his time with and drawing from God. Worship, I think, was a joy for Moses and for Joshua, but also a sacrifice. And sacrifice runs deep in worship. One of the very first examples of worship that we have is the story of Abraham. It's a pretty grim story. Abraham was 75 years old when God says to him, you will become a dad. I will give you a son who will become the firstborn of a new nation. 75 years old. He then has to wait a further 25 years before he sees that promise fulfilled. So if any of you are waiting for a promise to be fulfilled, you may have to wait a bit longer. 25 years. He was 75, he was 25. Then his son is born, Isaac. And by the time Isaac is a young teenager, 12, 13, 14, I don't know, God tells him to go up to a mountain and to sacrifice his only son, the one he'd waited his whole life for. And now he says, go and sacrifice him. But Abraham is faithful, and he does exactly what God says. And he takes his son with him, he ties him up, and he raises the knife, ready to make the sacrifice. And at that point, God intervenes and says this, do not lay a hand on the boy. Now I know that you fear me. You see, Abraham was willing to do everything God said, to sacrifice everything that God had given, if that was what God wanted. And God says, no, now I know where your heart is. You don't need to do that. Just follow me. Now, fortunately, God doesn't call us to make many physical sacrifices, certainly not like that. We might be called to make sacrifices of money or the things that we own, but that's completely different. But the big sacrifice, and I suspect the thing that is most precious to many of us here, that he calls us to make, is a sacrifice of time to spend in his presence. The choice as to whether we come and worship God as a priority, so that he can look at our hearts and say, now I know that you fear me. There are people in the world who this morning will have made a difficult choice about worshipping God. There are many people I know of in Africa who will walk for hours in order to go to worship God. It's not just in the car, nip to church, home again for lunch. It's a day that it will take them to spend time in God's presence. And there are many others in the world who have made the choice to worship today for fear of their lives, because they know that as they worship, the secret police could come in at any time and arrest them. They could be tried. They could be put to death. We have the choice to come and worship freely, without too much effort, And yet sometimes we don't make that choice, do we? A couple of hours on a Sunday equates to something like 1% of our time available in the week. 1%. I reckon most people here spend more time, more than that, on social media each week, on flicking through Google, searching stuff that just pops up, on watching telly, on doing things that perhaps don't seem to have any point, but we get caught up in. 1% is a couple of hours every Sunday. Isn't that not something that we can sacrifice and give to God? You see, God honours and blesses the sacrifices that we make. We see it so often with giving. As we give sacrificially to God in money, he honours and blesses it. As we give sacrificially to God in time, he honours and blesses it. As we give sacrificially in worship, he honours and blesses it. So a first question for you this morning, how much of a sacrifice do we make for the worship of God? So the second thing I want us to look at here is community. Here in this passage in Exodus, it's Moses who takes the lead to go out and to worship God. But look what happens. Verse 8, whenever Moses went out to the tent, everyone didn't just say, oh, well, thank goodness he's gone. Now we can get on and we can do other stuff. What happens is all the people rose, stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he had entered the tent. And as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance. The pillar of cloud was the physical representation of God. And God spoke to Moses. And whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. See, as Moses went out for this place of encounter with God, everyone was drawn in. They were all watching. They couldn't approach God as closely as Moses because at that time there were special people who did that. But nevertheless, they were caught up. It was a community thing. And worship has never been just a personal thing. Yes, it starts in our hearts. It starts with our lives. It is an individual sacrifice that we make. But we're called to do it corporately. We're called to do it together. The whole history of Jewish worship and Christian worship, which flows from that, is about doing worship together. The songs were the hymn book, if you like, of the Jewish people and the early Christians. They were a resource that was used communally. People would say the Psalms together as they went up to Jerusalem, as they went to worship. And they say a lot of things about worship. Some of the things they say, ascribe greatness to the Lord. Sing a new song to the Lord, not just the old songs, but the new songs. Praise the name of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the Lord. Praise him with dancing. They also remind us that we should do these things together. Psalm 36 says, I will extol the Lord at all times. Glorify the Lord with me. Come and do it with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's a collective response to God. And that sense of community worship continued right through the life of the early church. In Acts chapter 2, a famous passage, we heard it a few weeks ago, Acts chapter 2, we read that what happened to the early Christians, every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. The early church came together in big groups and small groups for worship. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, describes the church at worship as a human body. And he gives this example where we're all different parts of the body. One's a hand, one's an arm, one's an eye, one's an ear, and so on. And what he says is if a part of the body is missing, the body doesn't operate as well. You know that. If a bit of your body is broken, you have a broken arm, or a bit of your body is hurting, the rest of your body doesn't function as well. And that's exactly what Paul is saying, that when a bit of the Christian body isn't working, then we all suffer. It's a corporate thing. Worship requires us all to show up, the sacrifice, and to participate, the community thing. Sam's going to be saying more about this next week, about what we should do when we come together, what worship might look like. But let's just reflect today. What does that mean for us? What is it for us to be involved in and committed to one another in worship? So we've got sacrifice, we've got community. The third thing we see here is about encounter. Look at what's going on. Moses takes himself away, spends time in God's presence, and then he gets into this little dialogue with the Lord. Verse 12, "You've been telling me," he says to the Lord, "lead these people, but you've not let me know who you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." The Lord replies, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses, what, doesn't leave it there. He says, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us from here. You see, Moses says it's not enough to simply know that you're here. It's not enough that we know you're with us now. I need to know that you're with us when we go from here, wherever we go from here. We need to know God with us in our worship, but we need to know him also in our places of work, in our schools, in our universities, in our families, in our streets. We need to know that sense of encounter in all situations. And as Moses encountered God, he brought to him his concerns, his worries, and he sought God's help. You see, it's in that place of intimacy in worship that Moses grew. He grew in confidence, and he grew in a desire to follow where God was leading him. And that is true so often in Scripture. The story of Nehemiah. I love Nehemiah. If you haven't read it, read the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, we read, it's during the time of the exile. And Nehemiah hears that the walls of Jerusalem have been broken down. The remnant that are left behind are in trouble. What's the first thing he does? First thing he does, in Nehemiah 1 verse 4, he comes before God fasting and praying and worshipping. Puts himself in that place for several days so that A, he can meet with God, A, he can have an encounter with God, and B, he can know where God is calling him and can allow God to go with him. Lots of the Psalms speak of that, that sense of crying out to God, crying out, "My soul thirsts for you," they say. "I long to meet with you." And you know, as we make that our cry, as we press into the things of God, as we step forward in worship, so we will know that place of encounter that will lead us forward. You know, if you need to meet with God, you need to worship him. If we need to know God leading us, whatever the situation, we need to worship him. If we need answers to the problems we're facing, the prayers that we cry out, the first place to start is in worship. If we need, like Moses did, like Nehemiah did, to know God's supernatural power, going with him, equipping him, we need to start in worship. And that leads on to my final word here. We've had sacrifice, we've had community, we've had encounter. The final one is empowering, empowering. Moses asks God in verse 16, "What will distinguish us from everyone else on earth? How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other peoples on the face of the earth?" You see, there were lots of tribes and groups and people of different faiths and beliefs who were trying to move forward. And Moses says, but what's different about us? If you don't go with us, we are just like everyone else. They had seen the impossible. They had seen God free them from slavery. They had seen the waters of the Red Sea part so that they could cross. They had seen food provided when they were hungry. They had seen their enemies withdraw. And Moses says, but what's different about us? And it's a question we can well ask today. What's different about us? What's different about us from any other good community group that's trying to do stuff around, that's providing food for the hungry and shelter for the homeless? And this is the answer here. The difference is my presence. Our Archbishop said soon after he came that the church isn't just called to be a community centre with a spire on the top. You know, it's easy to do that, to say we've just got to do good. We're called to be a people who know the presence of God, fired up in worship, know the presence of God so that we can be empowered to go into the world, to bring transformation, to see miracles, to bring hope, to see people healed. As we do that, as we come in worship, we know more of him. So what does worship require of us? It requires something of a sacrifice for each and every one of us. It requires our participation together as community. It requires us seeking an encounter, looking for that encounter with God, crying out like the psalmist to meet with God, and to know the empowering of the Spirit that we might be sent out. If we want to know God, if we want to know his presence among us, worship is vital. Vital for us as individuals, as a community. It's vital that we commit ourselves afresh in worship. And I pray that we will as we journey on.